Hello once more. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. My joy is the Word of God. My experience is knowing the Word of God. I wish I knew more. I don't know how much of the Bible I've read or how many times I've read it. But I know this, that the more I read, the more I understand. The more I understand, the more I must read, and the more I feel absolutely wanting. Well, I want to get on with looking in the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Romans, the introduction that comes from the Apostle Paul to all of those that would read this precious word of God. This is our experience. And so he also says, and we were looking at the fact that he was called to the ministry. And by the way, before I go much further, let me say to you, if you are not called to the ministry, whatever you do, don't mess it up by getting into it. Don't get into the ministry because it's an easy way to earn a living or something else. If God calls you to the ministry, then go. And go with all the vigor and enthusiasm that you can muster from the rest of your life. But whatever you do, do not become a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior, unless you've been called. It used to be that when a man was called of God to get into the ministry, that at his ordination, one of the things he had to talk about was how he knew he was called of God. I'm out of touch these days, and I don't hear those people talking, but I don't hear much about being called of God. I believe that we should wait until we are called of God, and then not to be timid, but to embrace the word and speak the word. Paul uses the word, pray that I may have boldness in the word of God. Well, I would like to take you to the next expression, which Paul says he's a bondservant and he is called to be an apostle and he is set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart. This is the separation that comes. Now, when I entered the ministry of the gospel, I was separated from. My father had a factory. I was the heir apparent. And my father said, now I want you to come in and become partners with us, and I want you to do this, that, and the other, and be involved in the factory, and it'll all be yours when I retire. Well, I couldn't do that. And my dad was very upset that I would not follow him. Today, I look back with a certain nostalgia, because had I followed him, I would be an engraver into steel, and maybe I could engrave all sorts of things, and I could have spent my life doing what I have always enjoyed doing, but not done a lot of, because I've been too busy, and that is painting and pictures and engraving. I would like to do a lot of that. There's a great deal of talent in the end of my fingers that I've never used. I feel guilty in some ways about that. Well, anyway, I was separated. Now, when you're separated, something happens. You're separated from and separated to. And it's not just the laying down of the things of the world, and it's not just the taking up the things that God will give you. It is being separated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand that. Now let's read that this separation unto the gospel of God, as far as Paul was concerned, was tremendously important. There can be no true work of God in any man who is not separated. At times people ask, if a Christian must be separated from the world, and I always answer that it is not necessary to look at it from that point of view. If we are separated unto Christ, we are automatically separated from all that is opposed to Christ. If I'm in one side of the country and I want to go to the other side of the country, I cannot be separated into one side or the other without being separated from one side or the other. But the man who tries to be separated from the world without being separated unto Christ is going to find himself in a strange position. There are so many Christians that are narrow and cantankerous because they have been giving up things instead of getting Christ. They have gone at the things from the wrong end. Look out among the people you know as Christians, and you will discover two sorts. One rubs you the wrong way, and the other fills you with admiration. One of them boasts that he doesn't do this, doesn't do that, until you think that failing to do certain things is the whole of his religion. Those with whom he talks want to go out and do the very things he does not do as a sort of reaction against that in his life which is offensive. Other Christians strike you as being a holy person, and you do not expect him to do certain things because you rather feel that he is possessed by higher motives. He has been in the presence of the Lord and is so filled with that presence that he draws you to Christ. If you are not this type of Christian, you are not what God wants. You may bleat from morning to evening that you don't get drunk and you don't go in for carnal pleasures, but no one is going to listen to you. You have pumped a lot of things out of your life, but you have nothing else in their place. Not even nature allows a vacuum. There was a Bible class in California. A group of students were considering the verse, "Ye are the salt of the earth." They were describing the various functions of the qualities of salt for seasoning and for preserving and for other uses. A Chinese girl said, "Salt makes you thirsty. Stop and think that over. Ye are the salt of the earth. Do you make everyone thirsty for Christ? You never will be merely separating from something, but you will be separated unto Christ." Now, you need a far horizon. I need a far horizon, and when I was younger, I used to climb mountains. There's no more blessed experience than climbing up the top of a mountain, and when you get there, looking back and seeing the horizons. Vastly different to anything you see. I grew up in London as a boy, and all I saw were walls. If you wanted to see the sun or the moon, you had to lay on your back and look up between the buildings. There was no way you could really see the vastness of the creation of God. And I went into the army, and the train chugged its way. It was a steam train, and it chugged its way all the way to the north of England and put me down in an army camp. I'd never been in the army. I'd never been into the north of England. I'd never known what it was to have a horizon. And I couldn't reach the end of my vision because as I looked out of the train window, there was more and more and more and more to see, things that I had never even thought about. I was seeing. I was seeing the fields. I was seeing the sky. I was seeing trees and plants and all sorts of things. The animals, the cows and so on, horses. I'd see all of this, and I found in my heart there was something resonating with this. I would never go back to London, not to live. I visited, and I never did go back to London to live. I made a short stay while Our first child was born, but after that, I was for the country, and I love to be in the country. God has allowed me that. So it's been a blessing. I have a horizon, a far horizon. One day, as I puffed and panted my way up Mount Snowdon, and I got to the tallest of the mountains in Wales, as I got to the top, there were two men that I had observed beneath me coming up, and they didn't even stop to catch their own wind. It was just enormous, the way they walked. Big, long strides, and I sat down to eat an orange, and just they sat down very close near to me, and I realized that I was looking into the eyes of two men that on the printed page I had admired for years, and that was Sir John Hunt and Sir Edmund Hillary, the first to climb Mount Everest, and the sacrifice that John Hunt made so that Hillary could get to the top of Mount Everest for the first time, they thought at least, in the history of mankind, which I think was 1953. And here I sat with these two wonderful fellows, and we talked a little, very little, but I met them up there, and what a difference they made to my horizon just seeing it through their eyes, just listening to the way they were describing what they were looking at, things I'd never seen before. So it is, we must have an horizon. And Paul has this horizon, and he looks out across the ocean. He looks out across the mountains, and he looks out across the length and comes to the place where he says, oh, that we may understand what is the length and breadth, the height and depth of the love wherewith he hath loved us. He is amazed that as a bond slave of Jesus Christ, he had obeyed completely, accepting the apostleship into which he had been called. Now he had been lifted out of the circle where he lived, and he had been put into an entirely different circle. He had a horizon that was vastly different. He had a lot more horizon to look at than he had ever dreamt about. Now let me also share with you quickly the new life that comes from this. It must always be thus for those who see the Lord Jesus Christ and know the lesson of the gospel. This is the type of the separation that God wants his children to have. There are some people who stay over in the old circle of their former life and attempt to abandon things that have been their whole life. This is not God's method. There is one variety of oak tree that is known as pin oak. One of its chief characteristics is that it keeps its dead leaves all through the winter. But some spring day when the sap starts to flow again, the leaves drop off because they are pulsing with new life. All believers have a lot of dead leaves clinging to them, and some people start picking them off one by one, and all they do is reveal the dead skeleton of the former life, and it is denuded and uninviting. But there are some Christians who understand that God's method is to let the sap flow from the vine into the branches. Then the old leaves will fall off and the new life will come all by itself. It is one of the most important lessons to be learned in the Christian life. The true Christian never has to give up anything. Of course, I'm not speaking about sins, but there are a lot of things that we will give up. They will go one by one. There will be no grief. It will be the way childish occupants are abandoned. I never had to give up playing with tops and marbles. I never had to come to the place where I said, oh, I am a big boy now, and big boys don't play with marbles, so I will make a great effort to give up playing marbles. It didn't happen that way. One day I was playing marbles with a small group of boys. An older boy came up and said, hey, can you field a ball? Sure, I can. I replied with more vigor than accuracy. Well, he said, you be a fielder. Get out there and see what you can do. So the cricket ball went down and the batsman hit the ball, and I charged after the ball, got it and threw it in, and I went out and I was ready to play my head off to keep up with the older fellows. Then it was my turn to bat, and I was ready to swing till I burst and to run till I dropped, to do all that I could to keep with the bigger company I was in. When the game was over, the older boys and I then classed ourselves as we walked down the street past the little fellows playing with marbles. I did not go back to marbles. I had graduated. I did not give up marbles. Marbles gave me up. Now, he speaks also of an expulsive power, and it is in all life. It is the great Scotch preacher who called the expulsive power of a new affection. The new love comes in and pushes off the old. The new life comes in and pushes off the old dead leaves. As long as you are hankering after the things of the world, you can never grow to the knowledge and life of Christ. But if you will turn to Christ and contemplate all that he has done for you, you will find yourself on a new horizon with a different center and therefore a different outlook. The great men of the Bible and the great men of God throughout the ages were all transformed from their old horizons to the new center of Christ and his vastly greater horizon. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia and he said, God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Throughout the Bible, we find that men were separated unto God even from their birth. Moses was chosen by God before his birth. Stephen the martyr recounted that when Moses was born, he was fair unto God. You can read this in the Revised Version of Acts 7 and verse 20. Jeremiah, it was written that God said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. The same was true of Jacob and Samson and Samuel and John Baptist. When he was following his flocks, Amos was transferred to the new circle of the life of God. You must not think that this calling is only for the Pauls and the Jeremiahs of the world. God wants you to live for him in the exact circle where he has placed you. It does not mean that he is going to take you out of your place and your mode of living and send you to far places and a new mode of living. But just where you are, tied down as you are by the law of gravity, to the few square yards you can dominate at any one time, bound to your body and your personality, whatever it happens to be, he can give you a vision of the new life that is available in Christ, and all things will become new. You may still lean over the same sink or the same desk. You may still lie as an invalid in the same bed or walk. in vigour in the same round of tasks, but you will be a new creation and have a new horizon. And this is what is meant by the verse, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this work of separation will continue throughout all the life of the Christian. The Christian will view this piece of Scripture and see that Paul was separated unto God, even from his mother's womb, later at the time of his conversion, when Ananias was afraid of him because of his reputation. God said, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel." You can read that in Acts 9 and verse 15. Still later, in the midst of his ministry at Antioch, the Lord came upon the church leaders and announced that Paul was to be further separated for the task he had prepared for him. It is a wonderful thing in life to know that we are exactly in the center of the Lord's will, and that can be true for every child of God. God has separated men unto himself to be good carpenters and plasterers and bankers and merchants and good men of any other honorable work or profession. God has separated some women unto himself to be good nurses and teachers and mothers in homes. God has separated unto himself some men and women to be good and patient sufferers, good invalids laying in beds of pain, smiling through their tears, praising him without question as to why he made them this way. Then we read the Apostle Paul said that he was separated unto God, and the word gospel is an old Anglo-Saxon word meaning God's spell, or good spell, or discourse, or as we would say today, good news. It is a translation of the New Testament word that has given us evangel, evangelistic, and evangelism. The meaning is exactly the same, good news. There are several things in this chapter concerning the good news or gospel. First is the good news of God. Stop and think. It is God who is our creator and against whom we have sinned, yet he brings us good news. It is God whose love we have trampled, yet he brings to us good news. The news that he loves us. He loves us in spite of what we are. He loves us in spite of anything that you may have done. You cannot have gotten beyond his reach as long as you are yet alive. In the world today, it is rare to find men who love the end. There are women and there are men who love in spite of anything. All of us know there are some cases where it seems that love cannot be killed by an affront. Every minister has seen some woman broken-hearted for some drunken person, a husband, or wayward man, and loving him, and still loving him. I heard a group of young people describing the attitude of a certain young woman who was afflicted or blessed with this type of unchanging, unvarying love. They said she's carrying a torch for him. We can use that language about God. The Bible everywhere presents us with the picture that God is carrying a torch for us. We run from him, and he knows shortcuts to the point where he can wait for us in our running. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans tells us this in the 5th chapter, the 8th verse. I heard a bold and daring story. It told of a young man who loved his mother, pursued a wicked course that took him deeper and deeper into sin. He became enamored with an evil woman who dragged him further and further into unrighteousness. The mother naturally sought to draw him back to a higher plane, and the other woman resented it bitterly, and one night, the story goes, the evil woman chided the man with an accusation that he did not really love her. He vowed that he did. She pleaded to his drunken mind, saying that if he really loved her, he would rid them of his mother. And her pleadings, according to the story, the young man rushed from his room to a nearby house where his mother dwelt and dealt her death blows, tearing her heart from the body to carry it back to his girlfriend. Then comes the climax of the tale. As he rushed on in his insane folly, he stumbled and fell. And from the bleeding heart there came a voice, "My son, are you hurt?" That is the way God loves you. Charles Wesley sings it a different way. He says, "Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us that we may not fall, that we may be kept in the grace of God, in the power of your word, that we may be held in the hollow of your hand. Bless us now, because of Jesus. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Bye-bye.